Type it out for my notes. I save all of them online, all of my notes, so I go back and I find a format of one and I just use that same format over again as far as the layout so that I don't have to go in and make settings on Word and things like that. So, and generally I look to see if I preached a similar message somewhere in the past. And I looked back and found out that 4 years and 2 days ago, I preached a message on love. And in that message, I had this article, or this quote from August 15th, 2005, Ripley's Believe It or Not. Anybody ever read Ripley's Believe It or Not in the newspaper? Some interesting things in there. Some of them I'm not quite sure I believe. But some interesting things in there. And one of the interesting things that was in the August 15th, 2005 issue said, brain scans of people newly in love are similar to the scans of patients suffering from mental illness. So it sounds like what they're trying to say there is if you're especially newly in love, you're a sick person, you know. And you stop to look at some people who are newly in love, and you got to admit, sometimes they do some goofy things. Some of you remember back, some of you a little bit older folks here, you know, past 20, folks past 20 type folks here. You know, I don't want to get into age things here this morning. But you remember back when you were newly in love? I know some of you can't remember back that far, but anyway, you know, you did some goofy things. And some of you, you watch your kids, especially as they become teenagers and they fall in love. And boy, do they do some goofy things. And Sammy's 4 years old and he keeps falling in love all the time. But, you know, you do some goofy things sometimes. I don't want to embarrass Anthony back there by asking him about goofy things he's done, but yeah, Larry will tell. But think about it. You do some crazy things sometimes for love, you know. Well, what do you really think about when you hear the word love? And, you know, it's kind of used loosely. And sometimes the way we use the word love doesn't really come anywhere close to the dictionary definition of love. In fact, if you think about it, there are a lot of words in the English language that the meaning, when you heard the word and didn't check to see what the dictionary said, is totally different than it was, say, 40, 50 years ago. And sometimes you hear terminology if you're watching an old movie on TV, and it's almost a totally different meaning today when you hear those same terms. And I remember, and I don't know if they're still doing it because I haven't heard anybody say it this way in a while, but they probably kind of changed some of the things around. But used to, if something was good, they said it was bad. Bad. That's really bad. Well, I would think of it, if it's really bad, man, it's terrible. Stay away from it. But when they were saying it's really bad, they were saying, man, this is great. It's fantastic. So sometimes you got to get out your encyclopedia and your iPhone or whatever else, and you got to check out to see what this word means anymore, you know, because it changes a lot. So when people say that they're in love, they could be talking about a lot of different things. Well, just for example, here's what the dictionary says. Love is a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. There's maternal love, such as love for a child. There's attraction based on sexual desire. There's affection and tenderness felt by lovers. Affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interest. It's even a warm attachment, enthusiasm, or devotion. It's got a lot of definitions there. So, love. It goes on to say in the dictionary, by the way, one of the last items, a person's adoration of God. So that came down at the bottom of the definitions. So if you love God, that's the last thing on the list, I guess, according to the dictionary. But love, we love a lot of things. Some people tell, oh, I just loved that movie I saw on TV the other night. It was this old movie, and this and that happened and whatever, you know. And can you believe, you know, this? I just loved that. And or they go out and they talk about food. I just love pizza, especially if it's got bell peppers and onions and all this other stuff. As long as you leave the anchovies off of it, I love pizza. Or I love ice cream with chocolate on it and cherries and this and that and the other. And some people say, when they just hear the word food, they say, oh, I love food. It doesn't matter what it is. Bring it on. I'll eat it. Some people, oh, I just love raw squid. I don't think anybody here loves raw squid from the looks I'm getting right now. But some people do, you know. I love that. And or I love football, or I love basketball or baseball. I love some, I love to see the cars race around the track and see them crash into each other. And some people only go to watch it for that part, you know, and see them crash into each other, you know. There used to be, and I don't know, they probably still have it. It used to be on TV out in California years and years ago, Demolition Derby, you know. And people watched it just to see them wreck the cars and stuff like that. You know, they loved it. They love certain programs maybe that they hear on the radio. I just love listening to the Dumb and Ugly Show. By the way, that is the title of the show. It just hasn't been on yet. That I know someone that's talking about producing that particular program. And but I just love it. I love listening to so-and-so. We love a lot of things. You know, in the Bible, it talks a lot about love, and it's mentioned many, many times. Just the word love, L-O-V-E, not to mention how many times variations of the word are mentioned. There was Esau, for example, who had decided that he went hunting Esau did it. He went hunting and came back hungry and the smell of that pottage. I'll give my birthright for a bowl of beans because I'm hungry. I need food. I love food, you know. And then there was Isaac who said to Esau just before that, he said, and make me, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 4, he said, and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat and my soul may bless thee before I die. Esau, I just love the way you cook that meat. I just love the flavor of it, the smell of it cooking out. Would you go make me some before I die? That's the last request I'll have for food is for you to make me some of that savory meat that I can eat it before I die. Well, you know the story. He went out and hunting and his brother Jacob, Mama fixed some meat and fooled Papa with her version of it. But he loved that food. And there's, of course, the Bible talking about the love of husband for wife and vice versa. And there's a story in Genesis chapter 29, verse 20, where Jacob served 7 years, it says, for Rachel. And it seemed just for him and to him, but a few days for the love that he had for her. And you got to remember the story of Jacob. You know, he went, had to kind of run for his life a little bit after he swindled his brother out of his birthright. And goes off and stays at a relative's house far away and falls in love. And says to her daddy, he says, I want to marry her. And daddy says, you can have her, but you got to work for me 7 years. How many of you guys here would have worked 7 years for your wife if her father had said that. Don't answer, okay? Some of you might have, yeah. And so Daddy says, okay, work 7 years. And Jacob works 7 years. Ah, they have a beautiful wedding. Bride has her veil on. And when the veil is removed, at the end of the ceremony, guess what? It wasn't Rebecca, or Rachel, rather. It wasn't her. It's another girl. Ah, I didn't ask for her hand in marriage. Dad says, well, she's the oldest. She's the firstborn. She's got to be married first. You got her. But I'll tell you what, you work 7 more years and you can have the one you asked for to start with. So 14 years total he worked for this woman to have her hand in marriage. That's love. And it says here that it seemed just as a few days because of the love that he had for her. We love our children. Our children love us, hopefully. Think about it. Those of you that are parents, do you remember the day that child was born? I ask how many dads here, how many of you were in the delivery room when your child was born? Several of us, that was the case. And I just an experience like nothing else. You know, you see that baby come into the world and you hold that new little person in your arms and you just, you know, it's almost an indescribable experience that you're feeling then. And I remember when our oldest daughter was born, and we were in Germany at the time, and she was born at the Air Force Hospital in Wiesbaden, Germany. And after she was born, they told me that I should leave for a little while so that Mary could rest and the baby could have some stuff done and whatever. And so I rushed down, first thing, and I rushed down to Western Union there in the hospital. And I send a telegram to my parents that simply stated, I'm here, Melody. That's all it said. But I knew that they would know what it meant. You know, and then I went home for a little while to get a little bit of sleep. And I got home, and I remember kneeling there in my house and asking God to help me to be the kind of father to that child that he wanted me to be. And then a few years later, our second daughter came along. And you know what? Having gone through that experience once before didn't alter the fact it was such an experience again that second time. Because of the love that you feel for that child. And you know what? You begin to feel that love before that child's even born. The moment, most of the time, the moment you know that that child is going, you're going to have that child, that love begins to grow in your heart. And those of you that have experienced parenthood, did you ever talk to that baby before it was born? Yeah. I know a lady in California. I don't know her well, but we had gone to the hospital to pray for her son, who I think was about 4 years old at the time. And he was in Children's Hospital at the Loma Linda University Hospital in California. And we went to pray for him, and he was sitting there, and he was kind of tapping like a drum beat, you know, and found out as we discussed it that 4 years old, he played the drums. And he played the drums better than a lot of adult drummers did. And she said, while I was expecting this child, while I was pregnant with this child, I wanted him to play the drums. She said, so I played music with drums in it. And she said, I took the earphones and I stuck them on my belly so he could hear. And that kid at 4 years of old could look at a drummer and say, when they made a mistake. But she had love for that child. She had desires for that child, what he would grow up to be. So we have that love. And our children come to us and they have that love for us, that love that a child has for the parent. And it doesn't really have a dictionary definition of that love that you feel. It's something that you know, that you experience, and sometimes difficult maybe to even explain to others. Because you see, that love that you have for that child can be one of the greatest pleasures that we experience. It can bring us some of the greatest joys that we have. It can also bring us some heartaches. Now, sometimes our children do things that are not the best things in the world for them to do. And sometimes they break our hearts. But we still have that love for them. I was watching a program on TV yesterday of this man who had been falsely accused of a crime and imprisoned for more than 20 years before he was released. And his son had an involvement in the accusations, would have nothing to do with him, but he said, "He's still my son. I still love him." His tears rolled down his cheeks. He still had love for that child, even though that child had broken his heart. Even though that child had accused him of things that were proven later to be false. Love. Friday, I was reading in the Tennessean newspaper about a local pastor whose 19-year-old son had been killed in an automobile accident a few days earlier. And some of you may remember the story was on TV. And the other day they had the funeral for this 19-year-old boy. And I can't even really imagine what a parent must feel. I have an idea, but I know that I can't really feel that for them. What they must go through when they stand beside the casket of that child that they loved, that they nurtured, that they cared so much about. It can be devastating. That love is there. But I was reading this story because it had quite a section about it in the paper. And even though I don't know the pastor personally, I'd heard of the church. And one of the things it said on the headlines was, "Local pastor at funeral turns funeral into an altar call." And I thought, you know what? That child's gone on to be with the Lord. And yes, he's grieving, he's hurting inside, and he has love for that child, but he also experienced love for other folks at that time when he said, "If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to make a commitment right now." And I've forgotten right offhand how many people it said actually responded to that altar call at that funeral. I went to the funeral a number of years ago of a pastor friend of mine. And his son was a well-known minister in California, been on television, now pastors in Florida. And he got up there to preach his dad's funeral. Yes, there was grief, there was sorrow, but there was also that love that he had for his dad. Knowing his dad had gone on to be with the Lord, he's saying, "I know that my dad's gone on to be with the Lord, and I'm going to meet him on the other side, and if you want to see him there too, and you're not a Christian, here's what you need to do." We have love, and sometimes we go through these hard places, and sometimes we go through these losses. I know that right now, this young man that we've had prayer for, Tex Weiss, that passed away a couple of days ago, that his mother's grieving. Family members are grieving. And we need to pray for them during this time. But it's because of love that she had for her child that she grieves. Here's what the Bible has to say about love, because you see, love is really kind of instilled in us from birth. When that child is born, you don't have to teach it to love you. That child just loves you. You can be mean to a child even. And if you're the parent, they'll still love you. The Bible has something to say about love. And I'm going to read it from a different translation this time because King James uses the word charity in place of love. Most other translations use the word love here. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I may speak in the tongues of men, even angels, but if I lack love, I have become merely blaring brass or a cymbal clanging. I may have the gift of prophecy. I may fathom all mysteries, know all things, have all faith, even to move mountains. But if I lack love, I'm nothing. I may give away everything that I own. I may even hand over my body to be burned. But if I lack love, I've gained nothing. Love is patient and kind, not jealous, not boastful, not proud, rude, or selfish, not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. So I don't want to stop right there. There's a lot of people that will say, I love you. Yeah. Saying I love you can be cheap. You know? While in their heart, they're keeping a record of everything that you've ever done that they didn't like. Well, you didn't do this 30 years ago, and I'm still holding a grudge about it. I know people like that. But love, we don't keep a record of wrongs. Love does not gloat over other people's sins, but takes its delight in the truth. Love always bears up, always trusts, always hopes, always endures. Love never ends, but prophecies will pass, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass. For our knowledge is partial and our prophecy partial. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, argued like a child. Now that I've become a man, I have finished with childish ways. For now we see obscurely in a mirror, but then it will be face to face. Now I know partially, then I will know fully, just as God has fully known me. For now three things last: trust, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The Bible has a lot of important things to say right there about love. Yeah, there are some people who say, I love you. And truth be known, it's just a phrase that they're saying. Because actions, as they say, speak louder than words sometimes, and you know by their actions that it's just a phrase. But love hangs in there when things get tough. You know, when people get married, they make some vows. And I know anymore the popular thing to do is kind of write your own vows, you know. But used to it's kind of standard, you know, and you went through a formula and that was what everybody heard. But part of it was that you pledged to each other in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, all these things, till death do you part. If you really loved one another, you took those to heart. You hung in there. But anymore, they don't want to put that stuff in there because they want that escape clause. You know, you hear about contracts being written with escape clauses. Well, that's kind of the thing that they want to do anymore with even the marriage vows. Let's put an escape clause in there. If I don't like what you do sometime down the road, or you don't have the money that I think you should bring in, or this, that, or the other, I want an escape clause. I want a way out. Sometimes I think that many of these marriages are not love, it's infatuation, and that's about it, you know. But love is important. There's a song, and I can't remember the title of it even anymore, but it was years and years ago, but some part of the words were about love making the world go round. And love is important to us. What do you do? How do you feel if you're around somebody that you think doesn't like you? Is it a comfortable feeling? No. It makes you uneasy when you're around people that you even just think don't like you. But if you're around people that you think loves you, you've got that relaxed feeling. You're more at ease. These people love me. They take me for who I am. Love changes a lot of things. As I mentioned, this young man we'd been praying for that passed away a couple of days ago, there's a story in the Bible. In Luke chapter 8, begins with verse 49, and it's talking about the daughter of Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue. And we pick up in 49, partway through the story. And he says, "While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. 'She's dead.'" You see pictures on TV, and you know, we in the West sometimes tend to grieve a little bit differently than people in some of the Eastern countries. And if you watch on TV and you see pictures in the paper of some of the things that happen in places of war, you see the people weeping and wailing and for these ones that have been lost. It's a natural thing to weep and wail for one that's passed away, to grieve. And they're grieving in there. It's crying. And it says, "And they all wept and bewailed her, but he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." If we put that into today's language, they would have probably said something like, "You're crazy, man. She's dead. She's gone. There's no bringing her back." But you see, with God, all things possible. Jesus walked into the room with these that are mentioned in the verse here. It says, "And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." Now I know that we don't see a lot of people raised from the dead. I wouldn't believe that happens. I believe it happens. We in this country that we're so blessed to be a part of are so used to a lot of other things that we don't think some things, the miracles of God, happen anymore. But yet in some of the other countries of the world where the only person they have to turn to is God, these things happen. But grief is a normal reaction to that. Why? Why do we grieve? It's because we love them. And when you're grieving like this, you don't get up and walk out of the room, turn off the tears, and say, "Well, I really didn't like the old goat anyway." You know? We grieve because we love. Mary prayed an unusual, what many people would probably consider an unusual prayer for our daughters when they were born and while they were children. And it was basically this: "God, if they won't grow up to serve you and would be lost, take them now while they're a child. Take them now so that they won't be lost." And many times when I'm asked to pray for someone who has a serious or a terminal illness, And I don't know their spiritual condition, and you don't always know the spiritual condition of those that you're praying for. I pray first that they will come to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then I pray for their healing. Because being saved is the most important thing. And then I pray for their healing, and then I pray, but if them being healed down the road, they would then be lost. Take them now. Take them now. So I don't know, there may be some folks that won't ask me to pray over their loved ones in the future. But I'd rather see your loved one go to heaven than be lost. Even if it means them dying when it's not the most convenient time for us. And let's face it, death's never convenient for anyone. But I want your family to be loved, to your family member, your friend, or whoever it is, to be saved. I want you to be able to, as a Christian, join them someday around the throne of God and be a part of that great marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to take place someday. I want them to be a part of that. A little over a year ago, I preached the funeral of a lady that attended this church. She hadn't been here all that many times. I really didn't know her all that well. I knew hardly any of her family members or friends. So basically, I preached a message. She's gone to be with the Lord. And if you want to see her again, here's what you need to do. Because I know she'd love to see you up there. Why would we, you might ask, would I pray a prayer like that? Well, I pretty much have told you. It's because I want to see you in heaven too. I may not know you personally. I may not know anything about you, but I know one thing. I'd like to see you in heaven. Because that's what's important. The desire to see friends, loved ones around the throne of God. In Acts chapter 7, latter part of that chapter, Stephen has preached a message to his accusers. They've decided that they're going to kill him. Put it bluntly, let's kill this man. And they begin to stone him. And the Bible tells us this, these events that are now unfolding, that Stephen raises his eyes heavenward and says, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see him, and I'm coming. Now that part there is not in the scripture, but that's probably going through his mind. Jesus, I'll be there in a few minutes. And as the stones begin to fall, you know, that's got to be a painful way to die. Unless somebody with that first stone gets a lucky shot in there and hits you in the head and kills you instantly, it's got to be a painful way to go. So as they're stoning, and Stephen, at this point, is on the ground as he kneels down. It says in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay this sin not to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's got to be love there. Father, these people are killing me right now. They're putting me through an agonizing death by stoning me. But Father, please don't hold this against them. Don't hold it against them. Lay not this sin to their charge. And then it says, He fell asleep. In King James, other translations, he died. He'd just seen Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. He joined him about that time. Why? Because of love. Because of love. And why do we have all of this? Because of God's love. God loves us so much. God created us. Why did He create us? Basically, the Bible tells us He created us so we could have fellowship with Him. And He loves us. We're His creation. Says that He made us in His image. Now, I know some of you look around and say, oh boy, I sure hope God doesn't look like so-and-so. You know? But He made us in His image. He made us to have that fellowship with Him. In fact, the Bible tells us in the first chapters of the Bible that while Adam and Eve were still in the garden before they disobeyed and fell into sin, that God walked with them daily in the garden. Had fellowship with them because of His love for them. And of course, the most well-known scripture in the Bible is John 3:16, talks about God's love, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But verse 17 goes on to say, "For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You see, He loved us so much that He sent His Son to be born of a virgin, to grow up, die on a cross, so that He could be the sacrifice for our sin, so that we could simply, by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, be a part of God's family once again. Restoration into the family. That's because God loves us. He loves us so much. And Father, I ask today, as we're gathered here, Father, that first of all, we appreciate and are so thankful for the love that You have for us. But Father, right now I ask if anybody listening to this message, Father, whether it be here or listening to it by the internet or other means, and they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, today that the Holy Spirit would convict them right now and help them to realize, Father, that You love them so much and that they're so important to You. So important that You would sacrifice, that You would send Your Son to die for them. Father, help them to realize that today and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, that one day we can all stand gathered around the throne and praising You and worshiping You, Father, because of the love that You have for us. And Father, I thank You for these things. If we've asked it in Jesus' name, amen.